Sabbath day. You and I all have high expectations from birth all the way until death. Here are some examples of maybe some of the expectations that you and I have in our lives. We expect our parents and our siblings and our family members to be there for us, individuals that we can count on. We can call them up. We can express our thoughts, our frustrations to them. We expect our family members to be there for us. We all have friends. We have confidants. We expect that they will be there for us. We all have been through a certain amount of schooling. We have teachers, maybe even some that have been quite impactful on our education. We count on those individuals. We count on that learning process. We have neighborhoods and towns and countries that we live in. We expect those authorities and those institutions to be there and something that we can count on. The police, the court systems, the infrastructure of where we live and how our society functions, we expect all that to be there. We expect it to look out for our betterment, so something that we can count on. We all use water and electricity. We're all familiar with different types of fuel and different forms of transportation. And we expect when we turn on the faucet that water comes out. When we flip the light switch, that the lights come on. And there are expectations that we have. We expect and count on those utilities to be there for us, always functioning, always working for us. There are farmers, there's crops, there's foods. There are places that we can go and buy some of that, some of those sort of items so that we can feed ourselves and feed our families. I remember a couple years back in Wichita, we don't have actually that many tornadoes that would come through Wichita, but every once in a while they would send out all the red alerts and big storms coming. And I remember not really thinking that much about the storm, but I was in the grocery store that afternoon to pick up something kind of random. And I just happened to pass the bread aisle, and the bread aisle was completely cleared off. There was not a single loaf of bread on that bread aisle. I rounded a corner over to the dairy area. All the milk was sold out. The eggs were all gone. And this was just, there ended up not being any tornado that evening, but it was a bad storm. But we walk into our grocery stores and we expect food to be there. We expect things to be on the shelves ready for us to buy. We have doctors, there's medicine, hospitals, emergency services that are there. If we need them, we can pick up the phone and call and someone is there within a reasonable amount of time. We expect that we can count on those services. Even our employer, the company that we work for, our job, our regular paycheck even, our retirement savings, we expect those things to be there for us, to work for us, to be something that we can depend on and rely on. Even our money, our bank, our lending institutions, our investments, various forms of investments that maybe we have, we expect them to be there for us, working for us. Insurance for our homes, automobiles, life insurance perhaps, medical insurance, dental, vision, other sorts of risk-associated insurance reductions. We expect all of those things to be there protecting us, protecting what we own, protecting what we have. Airplanes and trains and buses and cruise ships, we expect they will all provide a safe passage wherever we need to get across country or across the ocean. Our spouse's support is probably something that we most rely on, something we consider most dependable, something we can count on. There's also possessions that we have, memorabilia, treasures that we have, little trinkets, things that are special to us. We expect that to always be with us. Even when it comes into our modern age with computers and computer files and smartphones and tablets, operating systems that make all that stuff run, and when we click, then it all opens up and it's all there. We expect our computers to be safe and secure, our files to be secure. We count on that. We have important data in those devices, and we expect it to be safe and sound. Our body is very functional, and we expect God to heal us of whatever diseases, whatever aches and pains, and whatever troubles us, whatever illness we encounter. We count on that. even within our church here, the members here, the ministry. We expect all of us and each other to be highly reliable, individuals that we can count on, that we can pick up the phone and there that person is, counting on them, depending on them. These are some of the common expectations that you and I have in our life, things that we expect to work for us and that we can count on. There's a popular song on the radio. It's been made popular within the last couple of years. I'd like to read a small excerpt of the lyrics of this song. If you ever find yourself stuck in the middle of the sea, I'll sail the world to find you. If you ever find yourself lost in the dark and you can't see, I'll be the light to guide you. Find out what we're made of. When we're called to help our friends in need, you can count on me like 1, 2, 3. I'll be there. And I know when I need it, I can count on you like 4, 3, 2. You'll be there. Because that's what friends are supposed to do. Oh, yeah. What's the reality, though, of what is dependable in your lifetime? What is the reality of what you can depend on as a person, as a human? Who and what can you be absolutely certain that they will not let you down? Is there something in your life that will not let you down? We have all these expectations. But what is it that you can be absolutely certain won't let you down? Who and what can you count on? Who and what can you count on in this life? Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Follow me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Not all the Gentiles, but one specific congregation he's having this conversation with. And he begins talking a little bit about some of life's expectations. And he begins to bring a little bit of realism, perhaps, to the forefront for the congregation here at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 13 is sometimes referred to as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to read verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail." We expect prophecies to come true. We expect when someone says, hey, I'll do something, and they make some sort of forward-reaching guess, that will occur. But yet, Paul says, prophecies will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Love never fails, but these other things could fail, and they will fail, Paul says. If these things created by God will fail, then what should your realistic expectations be of things in this life? What should your realistic expectations be? Paul outlines a few things here that will fail. What should your realistic expectations be, though? Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Solomon here writes in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." The simple believes every word. The simple here being someone who's not thinking through everything, that just kind of barges through without processing any information, the one that acts off of an emotion or off his cuff, so to speak. The simple believes every word. But the prudent, that wise person, that wise man, that wise woman, considers well his steps. He evaluates his life. He takes the Bible and he looks at his life through the lens of God's way of life, through his word. I'd like for us to consider reality here this afternoon. Let's be this prudent man, this wise man, and let's consider our reality and what things we can truly count on in our life. Let's go back to the list that I read earlier and discussed in the beginning of this message of some of our expectations. let's go back and look at that sampling again, perhaps through the eyes here of Solomon. As he said, let's consider our steps. Let's consider some of these expectations that we have in our life. We come into this world and we grow up expecting and almost believing that our parents and siblings will be there, that our families are there for us, that we can count on them. I'd like to read a quote from 2008. It was a study performed by the Center for Marriage and Families. It made this statement, quote, "Divorce, unwed births, and cohabitation have now become so widely accepted and practiced that a politician today risks alienating voters. Births outside marriage account for 40% of all children born in the USA. A term, secular individualism, is a growing value set which consists of the gradual abandonment of religious tenets and beliefs, a strong leaning toward being preoccupied with personal autonomy and self-fulfillment, and the tolerance of diverse lifestyles. The greater the dominance of secular individualism in a culture, the more fragmented the families. As America continues to move in this cultural direction, as by all current evidence it is, the family can be expected to continue to weaken," end quote. So here we see even this family structure Satan is attacking, and it's even beginning to break down in relationships all around us. We expect our friends and our confidants to be there, someone that we can confide in. And yet job transfers occur. Families relocate. Relationships are torn from one side of the country to another. Choices are put before us. Beliefs, even, are challenged. Teachers in our school systems, we expect to educate us, to prepare us for life. Academia.org states, quote, "Higher education may never be more irrelevant than when it tries hard to be relevant," end quote. Our schooling system has gotten to the point where they have their own agendas and they're pushing those agendas. Is it really what we want to learn? Is it really how we should be taught? Our neighborhoods, our towns, the country we live in, the infrastructure that we so much depend on with roads and highways and traffic structure, those laws are there to support you, to help you. And yet, oftentimes they come with fees and fines and usage charges. The police systems, the court systems, our legal system is there to defend us, to protect us. And we expect that when we get in trouble, we can lean on those things. And yet it ends up not being a system of expediency. And in so many cases, not a system of justice even. Some of our own household utilities, like water and electricity, fuels for our vehicles, transportations, we expect those things to be there supporting us. And yet, those things are becoming increasingly scarce. Costs are rising in order to use those things. Strikes even within some of the areas that help produce them, and things shutting down and temporarily waiting for profits to go back up so that they can start back again. We expect farmers and crops and stores to be able to sustain us. And yet, modern American food growing structures end up becoming a type of food incorporated, a corporation that's for profit, GMOs and other monies that are diverted in order to make more profit and help their food go farther. We have doctors and medicine and hospitals and emergency services that you and I count on, and yet science and also logic would suggest that we should go to the hospital to feel better, not to get sicker. And yet hospital-acquired infections kill some 31,000 patients per year. And if we just pay attention to some of the side effects on some of the drugs that they advertise on TV, it takes up half the commercial. Your employer, your company, your job, your paycheck, your retirement, you want those things to be there for you. And yet corporations' loyalties are trending today to be more toward the stockholders than to the employees. And in some cases, not even to their own customers. your money, your bank, your lending, your institutions, your various investments, you expect those things to be there, something you can count on. And yet bank fees have become a very large portion of the bank's income. Those things are not even there for you. 0% for you, but 30% to me as the bank for you to use that credit card. Recently, our bank up in Kansas has changed their fee structure, and now it's this complicated system of charges and credits, and depending on what your usage is, we'll credit you back so much, and it's this great, big, complicated system for bank accounts that when we signed up with them used to be free. Now they're charging a lot of money per month. Your insurance for your home, for your automobiles, for your cars, life insurance, perhaps even medical, vision, dental insurance, other risk-associated policies. We expect those things to be there for us, protecting us, paying out when we need them to. And yet, if you suffer a major loss, you can expect to only receive a portion of what's promised. Airplanes and trains and buses and cruise ships, we expect them to provide safe passage for us, safe transportation. And yet, crashes and mishaps are becoming all too common. There's even a cruise line that's popular right now that is under investigation for hiding things from inspectors. They'll get a tip that an inspector is coming on board, and they'll hide dishes that they can't get clean, and they'll hide other things in crew members' cabins in order to avoid those inspectors finding things. Your quality possessions, your memorabilia, your treasures, those things will always be with us, and we can count on those. And yet Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in." Your computer files should be safe. Your smartphones protected. Your tablets, the operating systems that make all of it work and function, the programs and files. We want to be safe. We want to be protected. But how often in the last several months have you received an email saying, "Oh, our systems were compromised. Your data may be at risk." It seems I get one of those emails every couple months. I receive something along that way. Some merchant has had their system hacked. Some virus is now on your own computer, destroying things and causing pop-ups to occur and frustrating you with this modern technology. Your spouse's support should be the most reliable, the most dependable that we can count on. But Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence." Divorce is on the decline, some say, but marriages are also on the decline. Fewer are getting married, thus leaving fewer that actually need to legally divorce. Your body will remain functional, and you can be healed of whatever troubles you. That's the expectation we have. And yet Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Our bodies will ache. We will have things that challenge us, that slow us down. Paul even had some sort of thorn in the flesh, something that troubled him physically. And yet God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Our church members that we attend with each and every week, the ones that we call and communicate with during the week, the ministry that's here to serve us, we expect them to be highly reliable, individuals that we can count on. And yet Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 11, Jesus Christ says, "And then many will fall away and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets, bad ministers, will arise and lead many astray." It seems that even that can be shaken. If you want to be realistic with your life and the things in your life, it seems to have a combination of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. It's a process that involves experience. Stay here in Proverbs. Let's go back just a chapter to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. We can't even count on laughter and joy, can we? Because even there sometimes comes sorrow. And the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider, verse 14, in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. So we see that even in humor and joy, even those things have a failure point. This backslider, though, in verse 14, in his heart will be filled with his own ways. He's someone who has empty dreams, empty promises. But a good man here is satisfied from above. There is satisfaction that can come from this life. And here we begin to see from whom and from where a rock-solid dependability can come from. Otherwise, we can go back up to verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to us. I believe that I should be able to count on this. I should be able to depend on that. I believe that this service should always be there for us. But the reality is much different, isn't it? The reality is very different than that. When we apply verse 12 to us and we come up with our own expectations and we have our own belief system, that becomes very problematic. But a good man, verse 14, that is satisfied from someplace else. He doesn't have those expectations. He doesn't put all of his trust and accountability in something physical, something earthly. So since there is a way that seems right, and that way ends up letting us down, what way is secure? What way is dependable? What way is something that you and I can count on? Let's go back to the book of Psalm. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23 is a very beautiful chapter, short six verses. Let's read Psalm 23 here and see if we can glean a little bit of what we can count on in this life. Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David here starts it off with a focus that's not on himself. He's not saying, "I'll protect myself, I have this wealth, I have this job, I have this degree, this certification, I have this knowledge, I have these friends." He's relying on God. "The Lord is my shepherd." Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." God is there taking care of us, feeding us, watering us. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." This life is hard, absolutely. Challenges come, trials are there, difficulties are there. Things arise that make me wonder, that cause frustration in me. But in the end, I won't fear evil because I know who my shepherd is. I know where my source of strength comes from. Continuing verse 4, "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's not a comforting rod that's always beating us from a spiritual perspective. That rod is there to help keep away those evil goats, the lions, the wolves, the predators that come in amongst the sheep. That's what the rod is there for. The staff here is to gently guide, to help course correct in a very gentle way. Don't go over there. Those weeds will make you sick. Eat this grass over here. It's a rod for protection and a staff for comfort, for soft correction, for encouragement. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Your blessings are there for my obedience. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is what we can count on. Nothing else in this physical life. This is what we can count on. God as our Father, God as that Master Shepherd, Jesus Christ as the head of His church. That's what we can count on. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a beautiful chapter. We refer to it oftentimes as the faith chapter. Others that I've heard talk about this chapter have described it as the trust chapter. Faith, trust, however you want to define it. This is a list of stories and individuals who stood up for God's way of life. Who said, it's not about me, it's about God. It's about His kingdom. It's about what He's doing. If you'd like to have a fun Bible study sometime, try to write your own faith chapter. Go back through your life and write down the things that built your faith, that connected you with your God, that showed trust in your God. But you have to start it off just like the writer of Hebrews does here. You have to start off trying to define what faith is. And I think this is a very interesting chapter because he makes the attempt to define it. But even in the definition, it's still very ominous, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's our biblical definition of faith. But even the writer struggled with that, didn't he? Thus, the rest of the chapter, he ends up describing faith. By faith, this person did this action. And that's how this whole chapter is laid out. By faith, this person stood up here, withstood that, denied that temptation. It's a beautiful chapter. And you and I each have our own faith chapters, trust chapters that we could write. Verse 6, by without faith, it's impossible to believe him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is something we can count on. We can't count on even ourselves. We can't count on our bank accounts. We can't count on our employers or the 401k or the insurance policy. But this is something that we can count on. That if we believe in God, if we believe in Him, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, then blessings come. Then a positive spiritual outlook comes. That good things come to us because of what we do and say and how we pray and study and where our focus is in our lives. Verse 7, By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Put yourself in Noah's shoes, back in that time. What do you think his expectations of life were? Maybe that he could go down to the well and there would always be water there, or that his family members could go out in the field and that in the springtime the seed would go in and in fall time he could reap a harvest and put some away for the winter time. What do you think Noah's expectations were of that day? And yet in this verse, it describes a little bit about him. He was zealous for God's way of life. He was moved with godly fear. Not, okay, God, I'm going to do this because I'm terrified of you. It wasn't that kind of fear. It was a respect, a reverence. It was a love for God's way of life. Everything that Noah expected during that life ended up failing him. But his trust in God, his reliance on God, ended up saving his household as he obeyed what God was telling him. Noah's situation, I believe, compares well with our situation as the end time approaches. Where do we put our faith? Where do you and I put our faith? Do we put it in our possessions? Do we put it in our electrical companies? Do we put it in our cars and the fuel that drives them? Where is our confidence? Where is our trust? What is it that you and I count on? And what is it that Noah counted on? Where was his confidence and his faith? I'd like to turn over to a very beautiful verse. It's in the book of Haggai. And I give you a couple minutes extra to find it. Haggai here is in the Minor Prophets. The minor prophets are at the end of the Old Testament. The book of Haggai is after Habakkuk, then Zephaniah, then Haggai, and then Zechariah. Haggai is a small little book. These small books here at the end of the Old Testament are not called minor prophets in relation to their significance, but minor in relation to the size of their book. Yeah, the major prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, those are very large books. And then you have little books like Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah that are smaller books, only a few chapters. Haggai is one of these minor prophets, but there's a very beautiful verse here. Let's be here in the first chapter of Haggai. If you have the same Bible I do, it's page 649. Haggai chapter 1. Again, it's after Habakkuk, after Zephaniah, but right before Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. I'd like to read Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Now therefore says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If we just pause there, that kind of harkens back to what Solomon wrote just a few minutes ago that we read, wasn't it? Where he said it's that wise man, that prudent man that considers his ways. Here Haggai, this Old Testament prophet, is telling us the same thing. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Isn't that the truth? Have you looked at your paycheck recently? It seems, okay, I make this amount of money every paycheck, and you get home, and after taxes and all the other fees, and you pay out for food and mortgage and rent and insurance and medical bills and all that, what do you have left over? It's not much, is it? You have sown much, though. You've put in a solid 60-hour work week in some cases. Maybe you're working two jobs. You sow much, and yet you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. These things that we eat and drink and that we fill our lives with just don't seem to really satisfy us. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. Again, it's this idea of all this effort is being expended, but yet there's very little return. There's very little that actually comes back and benefits us. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. How neat does that sound? He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. It seems that our life and the expectations that we have, we put all that stuff into a bag only to hold it up and see all these holes and it all running through like sand. He who earns wages to be put into a bag of holes. Yours and my lives are busy putting our money into bags with holes, putting our life into something that will eventually run out, something that we can't capture, something we can't do anything with. Everything you and I buy and make soon becomes obsolete. It becomes obsolete. It's not there. It's gone. All this energy, all this effort expended, and yet it's not there. I grew up in Cincinnati. Some of you probably know that I was born and raised in Cincinnati. And growing up in Cincinnati, there's this mountain, and it's a great mountain. It's always growing. It's always increasing in size. Every once in a while, they'll send surveyors out and they'll stake and mark off this mountain and they'll measure it and see how high it is. And even when I was a kid, it was the highest point in all of Cincinnati. There was no other mountain higher, no other hill higher, no other point higher in Cincinnati than this particular mountain. The mountain's name is called Rumkey Mountain. And it's a mountain that is always growing, literally. With every trash truck that comes, it grows in size. Rumkey Mountain is Cincinnati's trash heap. It's located over on the east side of Cincinnati, and over the years, that whole area has just grown up. But it's, nice, I suppose. They try to throw some dirt on the top layer of it and try to grow some grass and such to try to hide what it really is. But I'm sure I have toys in that mountain. I'm sure I have dirty diapers from when I was a baby in that mountain. I'm sure I have leftover cans of food and who knows what else that I have in that mountain. Life that I've had that, as Haggai puts it, have gone into a bag with holes. And it's ended up in Rumkey Mountain, making up that pile. Things I've bought, things I've made, have become obsolete. Let's go over to the book of Luke. If you'll go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's read the opposite of what Haggai wrote here. Jesus Christ gives us a different perspective, a better perspective. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus Christ says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old." Here's a different kind of bag. This bag doesn't have holes. It doesn't even wear out. My favorite pair of pants within the last several months have developed this thinning in the knees. I don't know why, but the knees have worn out, and I have a hole in one of the knees, and it's my favorite pair of cargo khakis. They were so comfortable, and now I can't even wear them out of the house. Here is a bag, here's a type of money bag that doesn't thin. It doesn't wear out. Holes don't develop in it. Sell what you have and give alms. Verse 33, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. This verse is something that you and I can rely on. We previously read what Haggai wrote about bags with holes. Jesus Christ earlier we referenced also talked about not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where thieves can break in and moth and rust are there. But here is something different. Those things we can't rely on. Those things we can't have expectations for. We can't count on that stuff. But here Jesus Christ says there is something that you can count on. There are money bags that don't grow old. There's treasure that you can acquire that won't fail. We can have expectations and we can count on this verse. We can count on our God and His Son providing this for us. These are items that don't fail. No thief approaches, no moth destroys, no rust ends up breaking it down to the point that it lands on Rumkey Mountain. But the question for us, once again, to consider is who and what can you really count on? Who and what can you really count on? Let's stay here in Luke. Let's go forward to chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 17. Here's something that you and I can count on. Here's something we can place absolute trust and faith in. Luke chapter 16 and verse 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away. Let's just pause there. This is something that Jesus Christ says in His own words, has the possibility that these things could diminish. The heavens, the stars, all the things that Hubble has seen, galaxies away. Jesus Christ says it's easier for those galaxies way, way far away, light years away, for this earth, even itself, to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Earth will crumble. The heavens will go away before God's laws, His commandments, His holy days, His Sabbaths, before those things fail. Those things we can count on. We can count on God's Sabbath. We can count on His holy days. We can count on the Ten Commandments. We can count on the law of doing what's best for your neighbor. We can count on those things. We can count on the principles of God's way of life. We can count on tithing and the food laws. We can count on the principles of giving of our tunic, our shirts, our coats. We can count on those kind of principles. Because it's easier for earth to pass away. It's easier for the heavens just to vanish than for God's way of life to change. That's something that you and I can really count on. We can count on God. We can count on His way of life. We can count on the sacrifice of His Son for the remission of our sins. We can count on those things. And that, brethren, is where we should be putting our expectations. That's where our reliance should be. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Very last chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Let's read verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He has the power, doesn't he, to make that earth and that those heavens pass away. He has the authority. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's an expectation that God has here of His ministry, of His church, to go and teach His way of life, to communicate that to others, to help encourage that, to encourage repentance. And by doing so, Jesus Christ gives a promise. "If you do what I command you," He says, "then I am with you even to the end of the age." That we can count on. We can't count on the fact of whether earth will be here come tomorrow, or if we'll look up next week at the Tulsa campout and see a gob of stars, or a gob of stars, sorry. Hopefully we can. But that expectation, I don't know. Maybe we'll get to the campout and there won't be any stars that night. But this we can count on. This we can place our expectation in, that God and Jesus Christ will be with us even to the end of the age, through obedience, through our faith, through our trust in Him. Your life, your goals, your body, your stuff, the other people that are in your life will all eventually fail you to some extent. They will all fail you to some extent. But the assurances from the God family, that's our only dependable expectations that exist. Those things we can count on. That's what you and I can count on in this life. Promises and assurances from the God family themselves, such as what we read here in Matthew 28, what we talked about earlier back in Luke chapter 16. Those things we can count on. Those things we can depend on. Let's go to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And let's pick up in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." It's hard to do, though, isn't it? Be content with the things you have. Oh, this old dumb phone sure would like to have a smartphone. Oh, this old smartphone sure would like to have a newer smartphone. Oh, this old thing, that old thing, these old clothes. "Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" A promise from God. An assurance from Him. Verse 6, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper.'" God's never going to leave us or forsake us, so that we can say these next statements. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You can take my 401k. You can take my job. You can take my family. You can take these things away from me. You can take my precious photographs and my precious trinkets and the things that I rely on a day-to-day basis. You can take my insurance. You can take my job. You can take my career. You can take all of it. But God's my helper. That's where my assurance lies. That's where my strength is. And I'm not going to fear it. Because God is there with me. What can man do to me? Man can strip us down with Satan's help, like Job. And yet, who was there on the other side, encouraging him, helping him? And when Job came through that trial, God rewarded him immensely. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? My family and I obviously spend a lot of time on the road. And when we do road trips, my favorite departure for a road trip is early in the morning. I don't much like it the night before, and I don't much like it when the alarm clock goes off at 4 a.m., but I love those early morning road trip departures. I like to be able to have the family packed up the night before. We throw the kids in the vehicle. They take their blankets, pillows. They get in their car, backing out of the driveway. They're already asleep. They're back to bed. I like driving down the highway, though, early in the morning. It's cool. It's dark. Still see maybe even some stars. As the sun begins to rise, you get that beautiful hue on the horizon. And that's my favorite time. I am absolutely not a morning person. Dislike mornings greatly, except on road trip day when we can leave before the sun rises. The morning fog is there, though. It's cruel. And then that fog slowly burns off. It slowly dissipates as that sun continues to rise. Yours and my life are like that brief morning fog that slowly burns off as the sun gets higher and hotter. God, however, offers something more permanent. God offers something more permanent than that morning fog. Let's read about that, shall we? Something more permanent. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, after the books of Thessalonians and Timothy. Titus chapter 1. And let's read verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Actually, let's just pick it up in verse 1. Let's read Paul's greeting here. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul begins his greeting here, acknowledging the promise of eternal life, and then follows it immediately up with the statement that God can't lie. We can have this expectation, more so than that seemingly beautiful fog that's there on those early road trip days, that's there in the light kind of glistens over and has that really cool effect. That sort of burn off as the day goes on. That burns off and goes away. But God can't lie. And eternal life was promised, according to Paul here, before time began. God made that promise that one day mankind would become spirit. And what a beautiful thing for you and me to be able to count on. That if we persevere, that if we endure, that if we strive through this life, if we're constantly putting God first and repenting of our sins, this is a promise that you and I can expect to receive. That, to me, is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Let's move to the back of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 here, Satan has already been bound. He's released then after the 1,000 years. His rebellion is crushed. Revelation chapter 21, we see this imagery of the new heaven and the new Jerusalem coming down. out of heaven. Let's break into the thought here in verse 5. Revelation 21, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The words in this Bible, the words that you and I study and pray about and meditate on, these words are true. These words are faithful. These are not words and ideas and concepts that will eventually find themselves on Runky Mountain. Verse 6, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." It's not going to be this little willy-nilly, this, "I'll give you a little bit maybe. If you smile, I'll give you some." This is Jesus Christ giving freely of that fountain. It's freely he will give. Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Promises that you and I can count on. Expectations in life that we can not take to the bank, because that will fail us at some point. But we can take this all away to God himself. Verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" You and me as the Lamb's wife. That eternal life becomes reality for us. Not something that we have in this life, but something eternal. Something that one day you and I will be given. How great is that? There's a warning, though, about counting on someone else. Let's go back and read that as we begin to wrap up this message here this afternoon. Luke chapter 15. Jesus Christ does give us a warning. If we do decide to count on someone else, if we do decide to count on something, some possession, some aspect of our life, something other than God, there's a warning for us. Luke chapter 15, these verses that we'll read here in just a couple seconds are something that we oftentimes will consider pre-baptism. The minister will say, "Hey, what about these verses? What about this? Study about this. Pray about these verses." We refer to it as the counting of the cost section of scriptures. Have you counted the cost? We do that before we're baptized. But do we do it after baptism too? Do we continue to count the cost? Do we wake up every day counting the cost? Do we wake up every day deciding and making a concerted effort? "Yes, I'm going to put God first. Yes, I'm going to study. Yes, I'm going to pray. Yes, I'm going to seek that kingdom today, now." We should always be counting the cost. Luke chapter 15 and verse, I think I wrote down the wrong reference here. Sorry, Luke 14. Knew something didn't sound right there. Luke 14, sorry about that. Luke 14, verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with them, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not,'" it should say, "love less." We're not to hate. "Love less. If anyone comes to me and does not love less, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters and banks and 401ks and jobs and careers, and possessions and favorite photographs and treasured guitars, and even his own life also, he can't be my disciples." Where are you and I putting our expectations? What do you and I count on? Is it in these physical things? Or do we cast that aside and say, "Yes, they're part of my life now, but this over here is what I count on"? If we don't do that, if we don't make that distinction, if we don't make that realization and that commitment on a day-by-day basis, then the statement is simple. We can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, in some way or another, everything associated with your physical life will eventually let you down. But God wants you to develop faith in Him, to trust Him, to love His way, His laws, His mindset, his family, and to look forward to having that new body with that new name. He wants us to keep our eyes on a future permanent relationship that he is already preparing for each of us to occupy in his kingdom. And to encourage us in this process, God gave us a Bible full of faith-building examples, full of stories and illustrations, and people who we get to see a small insight into their lives and how they lived a godly way. And today, he gives us a life filled with experiences and choices and decisions. The big question for us, though, to consider is, what will I do with all this knowledge? What will I do with all this experience through all my countless years and decades of life? What will I do with that, with what God is giving to me? Will I take that and will I apply that toward building godly character? Or will I end up trying to plug those holes in this bag filled of holes? Let's go for our last verse, last scripture, over just a couple pages to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You and I cry out when things let us down. When we expect certain things and that lets us down, you and I cry out. When our 401ks took a hit years ago, we cried out, didn't we? When we lost that job, we cried out. When that person failed us, we cried out to God. We cry out when things fail us, when people fail us. And yet, God is patient with us. He bears long with us. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? When things and people let you down, verse 7, do you give up? Do you give up? God will avenge those things. He'll get you a new job. He'll make sure that there's food on your table and clothes on your back. He'll take care of us physically when we cry out at things that let us down. But the question that Jesus Christ is getting here is not about those things. It's not about those expectations. It's about faith. It's about trust and reliance on God. When we cry out because things that we've put our trust in today fail us, he hears. And he says, in his time, he'll take care of those things. However, nevertheless, will he find faith? Will you use that experience as a building opportunity? Will you take that life experience and use it to grow faith, to grow trust in him? Or will you fall back and end up giving up and not building that faith, not being that Noah who cast aside all of his expectations and cares for this world and said, not those things, but God? Who are you learning to trust? Let's be mindful of our expectations in this lifetime. Brethren, as you and I live into these end times, it's a period when the saints will be tested to the max. We'll have maximum testing. But as we celebrate God's Sabbath days, as we celebrate his festivals, as we on a daily basis put God first, we declare absolute allegiance to that kingdom of God that's soon to come. Brethren, it's important for you and I to determine both now and forever who and what you can count on.